Well, in these weeks since last December, we looked at the life and the story of Jesus. We picked him up in the Old Testament prophecies, especially out of Isaiah and Malachi. And then we moved into the New Testament and we saw busy angel activity as Zacharias found out that John the Baptist was going to arrive and announce the coming of Jesus. And we saw a busy angel talking to Joseph and Mary and getting them all prepared for the fact that this was finally Messiah coming. And the incarnation was here, was happening. And then the amazing birth in Bethlehem and the announcement to the shepherds and their worship of the Christ child. And the journey of the wise people and how they recognized Jesus as the promised Messiah to the nation Israel. And then we watched as there was an attempt on his life to kill him, and Herod didn't want another king around, and how God miraculously spared Jesus' life. And we saw him, just one glimpse of him as a young boy, along 12 years of age, and how he was submissive and obedient to his parents, even though he obviously is total deity and could confound all of the leaders down at the synagogue with his wisdom of the scriptures. He should know them, right? He's the word in flesh. It's all about him. And then we saw him enter his ministry and the amazing baptism by John the Baptist and the voice from heaven and the dove that descended, and Jesus was there and obviously the Trinity. And we've studied his life. We've seen an overview of the miraculous things that he did that only deity can do. And we've looked at the way that he has to be truly God or he's not anything at all. He'd only be a fraud. And we've tried to get the highlights of who he is and why he came and the overview of the story. We want to do that because we want to be good communicators of the story of Jesus. That's why we're still on the planet, to tell his story. There's all kinds of stories that we tell, amazing stories, all kinds of stories. But they're all temporal, but the story of Jesus is eternal. And when people respond to that story and believe him and trust him, they're moved from lost to found. They realize that their sin is taken care of and they have a home in heaven forever with Creator God. That's what the story of Jesus does in people's lives. It's the story that matters. It's the story that lasts. People should be able to follow us, listen to us, ask us questions, watch our behavior, and eventually be led into understanding and believing the story of Jesus. God so loved all of us that he gave Jesus to be our Savior. And all who believe in him have everlasting life. That's what the story is about. Well, from a standpoint of the Gospels, this quick overview of the story of Jesus, we're on the countdown towards the finish. The story of Jesus never finishes, but the story of Jesus on planet Earth comes to a conclusion. And we're just about there. And so I've been thinking, as I've prepared for this message today, the final week of Jesus, I've been thinking a lot about what we would do, what I would do if I knew that I had just a week left on planet Earth to live. Most of us don't get that kind of warning. If we have a terminal illness, we might get told that we have weeks or months. But the typical healthy person doesn't have any insight that we might have a week left. We don't know if we have another day. You know, we might not have this afternoon. But what would we do? What would you do? What would I do if somehow, from God himself, I was aware that I had 1 week left to live? What would I do with those hours? And Jesus obviously knew what his destiny is. And he knew that he would not only die, but he would rise again and have some more ministry on the planet. So I'm not in any way suggesting that we can really climb into his footsteps and walk with him as he walked, but I think we can learn some principles from this, and that's what I've tried to do today in listing some life lessons. Mark read the story of the triumphal entry, Matthew 21, and we usually celebrate that on Palm Sunday, which is next Sunday. But that's the beginning of that final week that Jesus walked on planet Earth and the land we know as the land of Israel. And that amazing response from the people, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes. And they talked among themselves, and many people really believed that he's Messiah. They should have caught on to the fact that he was riding on a donkey, not on a horse. And they should have realized that he wasn't coming looking like a king. But nevertheless, they honored him and they gave him their praise. And it was an amazing celebration as they honored him for who he is. I think there's a life lesson from that. Human approval today is no guarantee for tomorrow. We need to think about that. Because a few days later, the crowd in that same area, and obviously some of these same people who said, Hosanna, were saying, crucify. I've thought about this in terms of life experience. I appreciate a compliment as much as anybody, and I always value encouragement when somebody says, yeah, you did okay on that. But you know, I learned a long time ago, you should never read your own press releases, and you shouldn't think about them very long. Because some of the people who appreciate you the most, they can take a turn in that. If we operate our life on the praise of humans, we're setting ourselves up for trouble. And again, I underscore, I love encouragement. I appreciate that, and I think we all need it. But our motivation for doing life correctly is to honor Christ and to serve him. And whether we're being appreciated or criticized, that motivation has to come from him and has to stay that way. We know in real life what happens all the time. It certainly happens in the political world. Somebody that's just, wow, you know, the greatest, and it isn't long, and they're just, oh, terrible. And sports players, you know, they have a few games, and they just do an amazing job, and then they have a little bit of a belly in their experience, and they get criticized for it, and I think, really, you know, cut them some slack. Overall, they're doing good. So human approval today is no guarantee for tomorrow. And if anybody ever experienced that, it was Jesus. Because the contrast of Palm Sunday to crucifixion weekend, you can't have a bigger contrast than that. Hosanna, crucify. It doesn't get any more extreme than that. And it's good for us to remember that our approval is to come from God. The Awana kids learn the verse early. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to get our approval from God. And then if we get some encouragement and a bit of appreciation for people, we'll appreciate that in the right context, but we won't get big-headed over it. Monday to Wednesday of that week, most of the activity took place on Monday and Tuesday. Wednesday was probably a fairly quiet day. But I think it's interesting, and as you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you really need to get a copy of The Life of Christ in Stereo that takes all four Gospels and blends them all into one chronological overview, because otherwise you might get the impression that Jesus came into Jerusalem after that great parade and then went down to the temple and immediately cleaned it up, chased them out. I think if you, and I'm not positive with this, but I believe if you put the things in order, that he probably, when he got into Jerusalem, that he went down and saw what was going on in the temple and saw that it wasn't good, money changers and all that, and went off to Bethany for the night and came back the next day and cleaned it up. I believe that's the order of events, the way it happened. If you look in Matthew chapter 21, I think at verse 12, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the merchants and their customers. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the stalls of those selling doves. He said, the scriptures declare, my temple will be called a place of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. I don't think that that happened at the end of the triumphal entry parade. I think it happened the next day. But you can study that through and see if you think that's true. And then from that verse all the way through chapter 25, 46, he's teaching. And probably most of that took place on Tuesday. And if you have a red letter Bible, the words of Jesus in red, like this New Living Translation that I'm looking at, the next few pages will be almost all red letters. Some of them are full columns of red. And as you work through that, you'll see some of those amazing things. He told the story of the two sons and the story of the evil farmers. The story of the great feast, the whole discussion about taxes and Caesar, and the way he answered that question. He dealt with the issue of the religious leaders and how phony some of their attitudes were. He cried over Jerusalem and wanted so much to rescue them. He talked a lot about the future in chapter 24, and then he told a number of stories in chapter 25, the story of the bridesmaids, the five that were wise and the five that were foolish, the story of the three servants, some final judgment things all the way up through to the end of chapter 25. I'm so glad that that's recorded, and I'm so glad that he spent that time teaching in those last days before he went to the cross. And I wrote down a life lesson from that. Keep focused on God's priorities until life is finished. You know, I wondered if today, if somebody as important came into town and got the welcome that Jesus got at the triumphal entry, and then went down and saw something going on down at the church that wasn't the way it should be, I wonder if there'd be that thought of, you know, this really isn't good, but wow, with the acclaim I'm getting, with the praise I'm getting, and they're so excited about me, maybe I could overlook that at this point. It would be easy to do, wouldn't it? If we're really feeling like we're just really valuable and people really need us and they're kind of pumping us up, we have to be careful that we don't let that sway the way we look at sin, and that we stay on target, even if it costs us some friends, even if some people are going to turn against us. Some people who praised him at that triumphal entry were not impressed at what he did when he cleaned up the temple. And so he stayed focused. And then I wondered also, you know, if you knew you only had a few days to live, and I'm putting this into human terms now, not into Jesus' life, I wonder if the tendency would be to spend that much time teaching and sharing and caring, or would we think, man, you know, I've lived my life and it's about over, maybe I'll just take a little trip somewhere, or maybe I'll just kind of take it easy because I'm going to die anyway. Not Jesus. He's walking to the cross. And there's, like, he's got some things he still has to get done. And I think that should be our motivation. Whether we have a day left, or a week left, or a month left, or a year left, or decades left, our motivation should always be to finish whatever God has given us to do. And I think it's in John 16 and 17 where he says, I finished the work that I came to do. That should be our attitude. Keep focused on God's priorities until life is finished. I smile when I talk about this because I have so many unfinished projects. And sometimes when I leave here at night and go home, I look at my desk and I think, oh, I hope I get to come back to work tomorrow. I don't want anybody to find this mess. She'll never do it, but I told Carol if I just die some night without warning, slip down to the church and set my office on fire. Don't you blame her for that. I told her to do it, right? But I think we should have some unfinished projects. If we run out of projects that we're working on that are wholesome, what's there left to do? So there's a balance between trying to make the most of the day and do what we're supposed to do, but always focused on what the next thing might be that God wants us to do. And I think Jesus demonstrates that as he kept so focused on his priorities until the work was finished. Wednesday, I think, was a fairly quiet day. And Thursday, Matthew 26 at verse 21, the entire chapter is really a busy, busy day. First of all, the preparation for the Passover. And we looked at that last week in our study and walked through that pretty carefully, I think, in the Passover. During that whole preparation and then during the Passover meal and as Jesus prepared to institute the first Lord's Supper, we call it communion, was the betrayal by Judas, and he made the bargain with the people to arrest Jesus and got his his money out of that. That all takes place in Matthew 26 on Thursday of that week. Then we follow him from the Passover meal and the Lord's Supper out to Gethsemane. And that heartbreak scene of Jesus wanting the support of his immediate friends, and they're not able to even stay awake with him. They're caught up in grief and in slumber. And Jesus has that amazing, intimate conversation with his Father. And it's recorded for us. I think that's so amazing. And you see there the heart, the human side of Jesus pleading with the Father, is there any possible way we can carry out this plan without me having to do what I'm facing? And he knew what he was facing. And we know that way back before the world began, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they put this plan together, and Jesus would be the one that would become human with us and identify with us, and he would take our sin and he would take it to the cross and pay for it with his life. And obviously he knew all that. He's Jesus, he's God. But in that scene, you identify with his humanity, and he realizes what's ahead in a way that none of us can ever think about it. The entire sin of all the world is going to be dumped on me, and he's getting close to that. And I think the beatings and the crown of thorns and all of that probably were minutiae to him alongside of the thought of the sin of all time being put on him. That's an overwhelming thought that no human can really relate to. And there he is in the garden, and he's talking with his Father. And he says, it's like he's saying, I know what's going to happen, and I know this is what we decided, but right down in the reality of it, it's something that's overwhelming. And is there any other possible way to carry this off? And if not, not my will, but thine be done. And then the arrest, and then Peter's denial. Thursday was a tough day for Savior Jesus. Life lesson, there was joy in it all. Can we identify with that? There is joy in completing what God intends for us to do. That's a perspective. When the world is caving in, when we've lost our loved ones, when we've had a financial crash, when people have turned against us, whatever it is, and we just feel overwhelmed with life, and we wonder, and then we stop and say, this is God's plan for my life. And I get to be in the shadow of the cross. And the shadow of the cross is a bittersweet spot to be in, because you're close to Jesus, but you're close to pain. And most people want to be close to Jesus, but we want to avoid the pain. And you can't be close to Jesus on planet Earth and not have some pain that goes with it. It's just part of the process. And in knowing that you're in the place where you're supposed to be, and that God has allowed this to come into your life, and that he's always good, if we'll think about that, there will be an inward joy. We may be crying our eyes out, but there will be an inward joy and an inward peace. I believe Jesus so demonstrates that. He's full of pain. You can just sense with him the agony. But I know he was filled with a heart of joy, because he was doing what he came to do. He came to carry out the Father's will, and he was doing that. Thursday was a tough day. None of us will ever have a day as tough as Jesus had on the Thursday of what we know as Passion Week. Isn't that amazing? He did it for us. He did it for us. Well, the night goes on. It turns into Friday. Judas realizes what a mess he made out of his life and what a horrible mistake he had made. So he went out and killed himself. I won't get into all the sovereignty of being picked for evil and stuff that we like to debate about sometimes, but you know what? There's no question in my mind that if Judas, when he realized what he had done, instead of running back to the leaders and throwing the money at them and going out and hanging himself, if he'd have ran after Jesus and found him and said, "Master, I finally get it, and I'm so wrong, and I'm so sorry, will you love me and forgive me?" I have no doubt that Jesus would have said, "That's just what I've been waiting for." Isn't that amazing? Yeah. He can't overlook sin, but he loves sinners until there's no possibility of enjoying his grace anymore because we're dead. And we choose our own destiny. Judas killed himself. The verdict is given. Matthew 27 is a chapter of finality. Judas is dead. The verdict for Jesus is death. They carry it out with crucifixion. He dies, and they put him in a tomb. Looks pretty hopeless, doesn't it? Here's this Jesus that's been walking around on the planet Earth, healing people, bringing eyesight to blind people, even bringing a dead man out of his tomb and giving him life again. Claimed to be God. He's dead. His betrayer is dead. The people that hated him are thinking that they finally won. They've proven that Jesus is a fraud. And if he's not God, then he is a fraud, and they had every reason to kill him because that's what their law allowed them to do. So they're patting themselves on the back that they finally won the argument with Jesus. He's in the grave. They were a little skeptical. They had somebody guarding the grave because they were afraid somebody would steal his body and make up a story. I have to believe that there was something in their mind that was way more concerned to them than that somebody would come and steal the body and make up a story. I have to believe that they knew in the depths of their heart that they were wrong. They just wouldn't admit to it. I don't know. I wasn't there. What's the life lesson? The appearance of defeat can be very misleading. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Yeah. The appearance of defeat can be very misleading. And somebody looks at us and they see us and it looks like we lost completely. I want to talk about this next week. I want to talk about rejection. The ultimate rejection is to reject Jesus. And humans today, even followers of Jesus, struggle with rejection. None of us likes it. Many of us don't deal with it too well. Much of the world of psychology is built around and financed by people who are trying to deal with rejection. I think there's some answers to that. But the life lesson is the appearance of defeat can be very misleading because we know the rest of the story. I think it's interesting to pause, though, and think about Saturday, Matthew 27, 62 through 66. Let me read that. You Thursday morning guys know I'm on a little bit of a crusade about this, so you can tune out for the next few minutes because you heard it on Thursday. Or you can tune in and just have it amplified, okay? Matthew 27, 62. The next day, on the first day of Passover ceremonies, the leading priests and Pharisees went to see Pilate. They told him, "Sir, we remember what that deceiver," that's their definition of Jesus, "once said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will be raised from the dead.' So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone he came back to life. If that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at first." Pilate replied, "Take guards, secure it as best you can." So they sealed the tomb and posted guards to protect it. Saturday's a quiet day. The Jews were all celebrating Sabbath. Friday night till Saturday night. No activity. The ladies who wanted to pay their respects to Jesus' body couldn't even do it until Sunday morning because they couldn't make that journey on Saturday. I think the life principle that comes out of that is one more reminder that the principle of Sabbath never goes away. And my point is simply this. When you look at the basic 10 commandments of Exodus 20, the most space is given to Sabbath, right? People get all worked up over the fact that it isn't really repeated in the New Testament, and obviously we don't worship on Saturday anymore, and we miss the whole point when we argue about that kind of stuff. Sabbath is a principle of rest. God wasn't tired when he did creation and rested on the seventh day and called it Sabbath. He was admiring, he was evaluating, he was appreciating. He set up a principle, and he carried it over into the Jewish nation. And if we are missing the principle of Sabbath today, it helps to explain why we're not walking carefully in holiness with God. You say, really? So I got to start worshiping on Saturday? No. I have to start taking Saturday off? No. What's the principle of it? We build into our lives times of Sabbath. They might be a few minutes when we need to step back and evaluate what we're thinking and what we're doing. They might be a longer period of time. They might be more extended periods of time in the form of a retreat. But if we do not take time in our life in this busy American, have it all, do it all, say it all, we won't walk in holiness. And I think it's so interesting that even in the last week of Jesus and in the conclusion of his earthly life, there's a principle of Sabbath there. Saturday. There needed to be some space, some time for people to think. And what were they doing? The disciples were all huddled somewhere, scared that they would be killed. The women were frustrated and waiting to get dawn to come on Sunday morning so that they could go and do their thing. The leaders were uptight, wondering if somehow their whole thing could be messed up by a story of Jesus being stolen. But I think God was saying, stop and pay attention to what you just saw. Meditate on it. Think about it. That's for today. Take some time between what we know as Good Friday and Resurrection morning and ponder what has just taken place. Sabbath. So interesting, I think. The principle of Sabbath has never gone away. The way we carry it out, I think, is completely different. We need Sabbath in our life. I need it. When I get so caught up that I work from morning till night and I hardly take a break and I'm raring to go the next day and I haven't stopped to really evaluate and reflect and review and make some course corrections and give praise and confess some sin. You know what? You do that for a period of time and you should be going this way, but you start going a little bit to the side. And if you don't correct that, you get way off. That's what Sabbath is for. I think it's even in the last week of Jesus and finally the resurrection. And we'll celebrate that so profoundly 2 weeks from today. It affirms the rest of the story. We cannot live in the shadow of the cross and get too far off base in following Jesus. The cross always brings us back. Eternal life begins at the cross. It's at the cross that we realize we cannot save ourselves from sin. Somebody has to die for our sin. We can die for our own sin if we want to. But we have no way of having life after that, and so we're eternally dead as far as God is concerned. Spiritually, we're eternally dead. Somebody's got to pay for our sin. That's a principle of the Bible. And Jesus did that at the cross. The beauty is that he rose again. So when we trust him and believe him, believe in our heart and say with our mouth that Jesus is truly God, we get not only his payment for our sin, but we get the confidence of being alive forever with him. If that's your experience, then you have the greatest gift that anybody ever has. And if that's not your experience, you don't have anything, absolutely nothing, that's of any value for eternity. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I've been so reminded once again in working through this final week of your life of the emotion, the example, the trauma. And I just pause to say thanks. I confess it so often. I'll run through your word and look for a principle and look for a promise and look for an application. Don't take enough time to just pause, to Sabbath, to enjoy, to reflect, to confess, and to be grateful. How I pray, dear God, that some folks that were in this chapel yesterday that did not know you, that they're thinking today on what life is really about, and that over this Easter season they'll talk to somebody, visit a church, hear the gospel, again commit their life to you. And Father, there could be somebody in this chapel today that needs to do that very thing. Thanks for giving them the faith to believe that Jesus is truly God, our Savior. Thank you for what you did for us to bring us eternal life. I love you. I thank you for loving me, for loving all of us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.